What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord? Does the Christian faith require adhering to a certain ethical code, or going to church on Sundays, or upholding traditional values? And what about baptism? Can you be truly saved without a public profession of loyalty or answering an altar call? Chuck Swindoll addresses these important questions as we continue our study in John's Gospel. Today on Insight for Living, we're looking at a conversation between Jesus and a self-righteous man who was remarkably religious, but never truly saved. Chuck titled today's message, Brainstorming the New Birth.
I'm convinced in this congregation today there are some of you that are extremely religious, but you've never been regenerated. And it's especially for you that this sermon is dedicated this morning, because it's based on a conversation indeed that Jesus had with a man who was the religionist of his day. Look at this third chapter with me, please. Notice in the third chapter of John, it's a rather simple presentation of an encounter Jesus had with Nicodemus, the man of the hour in his day, humanly speaking. I say that because of the credentials that are given to us in these verses. There are three. Look in your Bible with me. Verse 1 describes Nicodemus as a man of the Pharisees. It concludes with the fact that he was a ruler of the Jews. Thirdly, verse 10 tells us he was the teacher of Israel. Don't miss that. He was a Pharisee to begin with. The word Pharisee comes from an original term that means to be separated. They were the separatists. They were the religious, rigid men of the day. There was never more than 6,000 of them in Palestine at any one time. It was a brotherhood made up of men who split theological hairs and lived up not to the system of God's law, but to their own law, which they legalistically enforced upon the people of Jewry. It says in verse 1, he was a ruler of the Jews. This narrows it from 6,000 to 70. Just like in our own land, we have a Supreme Court. The people of Israel had a Supreme Court in their day. It was called the Sanhedrin. He was one of the members of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had religious jurisdiction over every Jew in the world. So he carried a great deal of swat. He was a very responsible person. But I think more than these two is the fact that Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. That's the most impressive. Maybe you didn't realize it in your years of the studying and reading about Nicodemus and Jesus, that Nicodemus was without question the voice of the Jews. He was the man of the day. That explains in verse 2 why he came at night. He was no dummy. Nicodemus knew in his heart that for him to go in the day would surely be seen by people around the city. Any well-known personage knows that wherever he goes, he's going to be spotted, especially when you're the teacher of Israel. So he went at night. Furthermore, it was a time for privacy. They would have an uninterrupted occasion for conversation and interaction regarding this crucial decision that Nicodemus was wrestling with. So he came, I believe, and I give him full credit, he came in all sincerity as a religious man, not knowing that the conversation would be turned from religion to regeneration. Look at his approach. Verse 2, Rabbi. That was a courteous and kind title he gave to one who was not a graduate of the rabbinic schools. But he knew he was a teacher, and he said, Rabbi, we know, including himself, he had watched the things go on in Jesus' early ministry. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. He didn't say, we know that you were God in the flesh, but he said, we know that you have been obviously a God-gifted teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, what did Jesus think of that approach? Verse 3. He went right for the jugular vein. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that have to do with what Nicodemus just said? Zero. He was not embroiled, he was not impressed with the embellished beginning that Nicodemus brought to the conversation. Jesus saw in him what he saw in every man. Look at verse 25 of the preceding chapter. Just look up to the last verse of chapter 2. This describes why Jesus answered like he did. Because he, that's Jesus, did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He had that spiritual X-ray vision. Don't you wish you had that ability sometime? Other times, I guess we're glad we don't. Don't you wish you really knew if your boss meant what he said to you when he told you what a good job you're doing? And then again, maybe it would be best that you didn't know the truth of that. Don't you wish you really knew what that person thought of you when you're conversing with him at the church or in your home? Then again, maybe it wouldn't be wise for us to really know the truth because we lack omniscience in knowing how to put it all together. Not Jesus. Blended with the X-ray ability to penetrate the heart of man, he had full knowledge of man from beginning to ending. He saw right through Nicodemus. It has been said of one great spiritual leader of our era, when I talk with him, he looks right into my soul. That's what it was with Nicodemus. He was exposed, unzipped, shown forth, manifested right before the Son of God when Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Look carefully at that third verse. I think it has a great deal we might have missed. First, it's the first time in all the scriptures the words born again are connected. It's the first place where you will find in detail the spelling out of regeneration. It's not the first time the thought of being born into God's family appears. Go back a couple of chapters to verse 12 in chapter 1. Let me show you something you read a few days ago, but maybe never connected with chapter 3. John 1, verse 12, describes those that believe in Jesus, those that receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Notice the terms, children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. Don't stop reading. These are the ones who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those that receive Jesus Christ, those that accept him as personal Savior, are born, and if you take away all of the subordinates in verse 13, they are born of God. Underline that. Who were born of God. What does it mean to experience Christianity? What does it mean to be in the family of God? It means that you begin with a new birth. Your old birth won't satisfy. I was born wrong the first time. I need a righteous birth. The best I can say I got from my first birth is physical life. But with it, I got the same disease my parents had. And they got the same their parents had, the disease of sin. And I can never find the counteracting power against sin apart from a new birth. through Christ. Now back to chapter 3, one more thought on verse 3. I think because the words born again are so significant, we have missed the importance of another word, cannot. I want you to meditate on that, will you? Jesus said to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Merrill Tenney, in his fine work, The Gospel of Belief, does a good job with the word cannot. Listen to what he says. The natural man cannot enter the spiritual kingdom. Cannot implies incapability rather than prohibition. The natural man is not arbitrarily debarred from the kingdom. He is inherently incapable of apprehending it, seeing it, just as a blind man cannot enjoy a sunset. It's not that a lost man can look and see the kingdom and say, boy, that would be great. But I don't buy the plan believing in Jesus. He can't even apprehend it in himself. Not only is it true dead men tell no tales, dead men see no kingdom. The dead man, apart from the work of grace in his life through the power of the Holy Spirit, lives his life blinded to the kingdom of God. All he sees is the results. He can't get the plan together. That's why the Spirit of God comes to our rescue and meets us where we are. Now that's why Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, before you are critical, and I've heard it taught almost to a point of making Nicodemus look like an imbecile. He was a brilliant man. But he was frustrated. He said, look, wait a minute. You're talking about a new birth. I'm old. Maybe he was twice the age of Jesus. Now, how can a man old like I am come to this new birth? Yeah, I can't go back to my mother's womb, can I? I like the way the New ASV renders this. It's asked it with a negative answer implied. That's precisely the way the Greek does it. I can't do that, can I? Meaning, I want to. That seems to be the thought. I'd like to know it, but I'm old. How many people feel that because they are older, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God? You know, there's no age limit on salvation. That's what makes it so marvelous. Not only is it not a salvation by works, it's not a salvation by age. A little child that comes to God through faith in Jesus can be born again just like one in his 80s and 90s. Nicodemus didn't understand it. Another point I want to make is you can go through the schools of the day. You can begin to approach life from this academic standpoint and be so terribly wanting spiritually. That's the way Nicodemus was. Such a maverick thought is this new birth through him. And Jesus is so gracious. His approach to him is clear and deliberate. He used two illustrations. In verses 5 through 8, you find two simple illustrations that even an intellectual could understand. Look at this, verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. What is the illustration? Physical birth. Before you can have the human life, you've got to be born. Before you can have the divine life, you've got to be born. Before we go to the next illustration, which is the wind, verse 8, let's go back to this matter of water in verse 5. Some teach that it means baptism. Unless one is born by baptism, meaning water baptism, he cannot be born again. I do not accept that, first because I believe baptism would be an act of one's own work, something you do. And what of the many who were never baptized? What of the thief on the cross? Why did Philip say to the eunuch as he was riding along, the eunuch said, "Look, can I be baptized?" Philip said, "Sure, so long as you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior." Why did he put that preface on the answer? Because he did not want to teach baptismal regeneration. Not by water of baptism. That's not what it's saying. For a long time, I have thought that it means physical birth, water birth. In other words, if a person wants to be in God's family, he has to be born physically by water from his mother, and then he must be born spiritually by God. But you know, the more I think about that, the more I believe that's too elementary for a man like Nicodemus. It's obvious to anyone that if you want to experience something in life, you've got to be born. You've got to be living. I think it's elementary. I take it to mean the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. Unless one is born through the cleansing work of the Spirit of God within, namely water and Spirit, he cannot enter God's kingdom. I've got three reasons for holding to that position, which is a rather recent one for me. I've always held to the second. First of all, to a Pharisee, it communicates. Those 6,000 Pharisees that walked up and down the streets of Jewry connected water with cleansing all the time. They had rites and rituals in which they would cleanse their hands with water a certain way, and cleanse the heart was commonly a term used by them. It was a symbol of cleansing, water was. So as a Pharisee, he'd understand that. Jesus often couched his terms so that those listening understood clearly. But there's a better reason than that. Linguistically, the text reads with a preposition and no definite article, simply two objects together. In other words, verse 5, unless one is born of, there's the preposition, water and spirit. Perhaps we could render it water, even spirit. The thought is the spirit and the water are connected in a rather simple fashion in the original text. Perhaps it would be clearer for you to see the third reason, not from John 3, but from Titus chapter 3. Turn there, will you? Over to the right, if you're not familiar with your Bible, beyond the letters, that is into the latter part of the letters of Paul, beyond Timothy to Titus. Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. The third reason I hold to this position is because of this clear and other parallel passages. It's describing salvation to the believer. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Notice, by the way, regeneration is something God prompts, not man. Religion is something man prompts, not God. So God, out of kindness, appears and saves us. First, the negative. Not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but the positive. According to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You notice how regeneration is described as the washing, the washing work of the Spirit of God. Now back to John 3, and let's put it this way. Jesus said to Nicodemus, this new birth, Nicodemus, is not that complicated. There must be an inward cleansing that God will make possible through His Spirit. You're accepting me as your personal Savior. What a marvelous inward change takes over. And no longer will you be guided by the ladders of your own building to climb to heaven. You will immediately have a God-sent bridge that will take you to me and bring me to you. It will bridge the gap. Now, so much for the first illustration, physical birth. The second, the wind. Maybe when he was speaking, there came a gust of wind down the alley and blew up the dust. Maybe there were some clothes on the line blowing. He said, you see there, Nicodemus? You see the results of the wind. That's what he says in verse 8. The wind here, it blows where it wishes. You can hear it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, we see the results of the wind, but we can't control it. We know neither its origin nor its destiny. Given enough power, it can sweep a city under dirt. Put it in the water and it can cause an immense whirlpool. Bring wind to this earth and it causes all sorts of changes, and you cannot direct it, you cannot control it. The Spirit of God is like that. The only thing you know is the result of it. In other words, Nicodemus, there is a mysterious, unseen work God does in the hearts of men and women.
An inward change brings about outward realities. And there's much more to learn about walking in newness of life, so stay with us as we continue this study in John chapter 3. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Brainstorming the New Birth. Today's program has featured message number 6 in a 12-part series based in John chapters 1 through 5. It's called Beholding Christ, the Son of God. To purchase all 12 sermons in the study, either on CD or downloadable audio file, go to insightworld.org/store. At Insight for Living, we understand that inward changes can foster a desire for outward practices that lead to a new way of life according to the Spirit. And to help you move forward in that process, we're pleased to offer you a brand new devotional written by our teacher. It's called God's Word for You, an invitation to find the nourishment your soul needs. This is intentionally designed so you can start your day or end your day by reflecting on God's message to you. Chuck?
Thank you, Dave. As we close today's program, I'd like to ask you a very personal question. Only you can answer it. And please be perfectly honest with your answer. Are you fully satisfied in your walk with God? Or, like so many of us, do you have seasons of restlessness? Maybe even a touch of boredom? Perhaps you're craving a deeper, a stronger connection with the living God. Let me assure you that you're not alone. Even the saints of old had moments like these. As a matter of fact, the Psalms are filled with desperate expressions of longing. In Psalm 63, we read these words, O God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. Let me suggest that God places these hunger pains in your spiritual stomach as a means for drawing you closer to Him. If you're thirsty, only the living water will quench that thirst. And if you're hungry, only His Word will satisfy. Scripture said that truth is sweeter than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. in your quiet moments of private reflection, have you begun to feel like there must be something more? Well, I assure you there is. So let me invite you to join me on a 30-day feast of spiritual nutrition. Today I'd like to send you the brand new devotional book I've titled God's Word for You. Don't settle for anything other than the solid nutrition of God's Word. Treat yourself to the living Word. I promise, He'll satisfy your deepest cravings.
We want you to be among the first to receive this devotional, so request your copy right now as you give a generous gift to support these daily visits on your station. Again, it's called God's Word for You. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Again, 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. In closing, let me encourage you to join us next week for Tuesday's program, because Chuck has invited his good friend Charlie Costa to join him for a personal conversation. They'll be talking about Insight for Living's growing ministry to Arabic-speaking people around the world and a potential audience of 420 million listeners. That's coming up on Tuesday. For details, go to insight.org. Next week, Chuck Swindoll continues our study called Beholding Christ, the Son of God, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Brainstorming the New Birth, was copyrighted in 1975, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.